Very pleasant good morning to everyone today. Certainly glad that you are with us this morning. And we're going to be continuing a series of lessons that we began at the beginning of this year. And the series of lessons was based upon the most significant religious questions that are asked in our society today. And you say, well, how do you know what those are? Well, everybody's familiar with Google, right? And they compiled a list of questions that were asked by people, and then they put out that list every year, and you can see just what the top religious questions are that have been asked. And this morning, we're going to look at this question. It's kind of a strange question, but it is within the top religious questions, oddly enough, you know? And it is this. What is reality? And you might think, well, that is, you know, more a topic for a philosophy class, but not really, because when you think about it, the Bible is teaching us about what is really real and how we are to interact with what is really real. And the lesson, as we're going to present it this morning, will probably be a lot more practical than its title, as we think about what is real. But, you know, when you ask a question like this, people kind of look at you funny and they think, what are you trying to get at here? What kind of conversation are you trying to start? You know, and it's just not something that many people really try to put out there in company of others. But privately, in their own homes, you know, as they're sitting down in front of their computers, these kind of questions arise up in people's minds. And they want to know the answer to it, right? And so they get on their computers in the anonymity of the internet, and they type in the question, and then they get certain responses. And so this morning, we're going to try to look at this and see, well, what does the Bible have to say about this question? You know, when most people hear this, they probably think, well, you know what reality is. It's what you can see, what you can taste, what you can touch, what you can smell, what you can hear, you know, the five senses and all that. And, you know, when we think about that answer, there's a lot of people who buy into that answer and they think, well, that's just everything that there is. But, you know, there's some things that we can't touch with our five senses that are definitely things that are real, that most people acknowledge that are real. For example, like love, or like our relationships with other people. And these things aren't tangible per se, but they are certainly real things. Well, let's see what the Bible sets forth as what is ultimately real. And maybe the answer might not be as obvious as we think it is. Well, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 12 through 18, because, you know, this passage of Scripture is basically concerned with the same question. And we have this very wise man, the preacher, the king over Israel in Jerusalem, he says. And he sets forth his quest in the book of Ecclesiastes for what is really real. And so we read, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Well, he's telling us that he looked at all the questions that could be asked about life, and that he found out ultimately that anything that happens in this world is vanity. But at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he gives us the conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, and he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so, while he sets out to find the answers to questions that a lot of people ask, he didn't find any answers in this life. The only answer that he found came from the spiritual realities that surround us in this physical world. Well, let's look at what the Bible says about this question. What is reality? And the first reality that the Bible declares from the very beginning is that God is real. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." If God does not exist, then there are certain things that would follow from that. Number one, if God did not exist, then nothing would matter. There would be no ultimate purpose in life, and there would be no meaning to life. If God did not exist, then the world and everything that we know about it is just a great illusion caused by our optic nerves and the nervous system that we have within our body. If God did not exist, then that would reduce people to just complicated animals. But the Bible declares that God exists. And if God exists, then there is meaning and purpose to life. If God exists, the world is a real place that has real significance. And if God exists, then you are more than just an animal. You are a person created in the image of God and an eternal being. Let's look at what the Bible says about the reality of God. I just went through this slide, so let's go forward. Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now listen to that verse. It's also repeated later on in the book of Psalms as well. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." In Psalm 90 and verse 2, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And what the psalmist is conveying to us is that, look, you can see some of the most stable things in the world, these great mountains that we view when we go to beautiful places, and yet they are nothing compared to God. God is more real than those things. In Isaiah 40 in verse 28, Isaiah writes, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." God isn't subject to the same forces that we are subject to. And so he doesn't faint. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He never has breaches in his knowledge. He never forgets things. He never loses track. He is unlike us in so many ways. And because of that, he is perfect. But when you think about the things in this world, they are always diminishing in one way or another. And regarding our purpose in life, the Bible declares very clearly in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so with God, we see that there is purpose. There is meaning. That the world is a place that is real, even though over time it will eventually disappear, that God is using it for our benefit and for our growth. And also that we as people living in this world are really here. We have real purposes. We have things that we have in our relationship with God and with one another that are eternal. And so, first and foremost, God is real. But then secondly, when we think about the question, what is reality? People are real. People are real. We mentioned a moment ago that people are eternal beings. And that's true. We are created by God to live forever. And we will live forever from the time of our creation onward. It is why, for example, that God put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And not only are we created to be eternal, but we have objective relevance. That is, we as people and the things that we do as people are being recorded, are being written down, and God is keeping a book of all of those things. And He is one day going to use that to judge all mankind. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, we read, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Many people believe that, you know, what we say and what we do, it does not matter from one day to the next. Ultimately, it is just a passing thing. But the Bible says, no, that people are real, and what they say and what they do matters, and that those things are being recorded objectively in a book, and one day we will have to give account for those things. When we continue to think about this, we think about Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And so people are real. The things that they say are real. The things that they do are real. And God is keeping the record. And people as eternal beings, the Bible says, will live forever in an eternal state. And that state where they live forever depends upon how they conduct their lives. They will live forever either in the place called heaven or in the place called hell. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And so for those who are then going to live the life of the Christian, heaven awaits, and a wonderful eternity is what they can expect. Consider Romans chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Speaking about God, Paul writes, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." And what a wonderful blessing that is to know that this life is not the only life that I have to live. That there is a wonderful life after this life waiting for me, an eternal life. It's a great blessing. And that this life is real, and that that life will be real, and that I am real, and that you are real. People are real. But then we understand also that the Bible teaches that there is an eternal estate for those who do not live according to God's word. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And in Romans 2 and verses 8 and 9, we read, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." And so people are real, and they will live forever in eternal state, either heaven or hell. Their deeds are being recorded, and God is going to judge them one day. And they will continue to be real even after this life is over, either in the place called heaven for those who have followed the word of God and obeyed his will, or the place called hell for those who have been disobedient and have not done the will of the Father. People are real. But then finally, as we think about the question, what is reality? Relationships are real. Relationships are real. You know, relationship is inherent in God. And we don't talk about this doctrine of the Bible very much, but we're going to go ahead and talk about it here because it shows that within God there are relationships. And that is the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that doctrine says that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three different persons, but that they are one God. And I know that's a difficult concept for many people to understand. But without this concept, God would not know what relationship is. You say, well, why would that be the case? Because if God were just one person, there would need to be another person for him to have a relationship with. But because God is three persons in one, relationship is inherent or internal to who God is. And that means he knows the best about how to conduct relationships and how to help us have wonderful and great relationships, because relationships are real. God made people to have relationships with one another, and especially with him. In Acts 17 and verses 26 through 28, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now, relationship with God and between God and man is all in these verses. God made man. There's a relationship. God gave a place for man to live. There's relationship. God made them that they should seek him. There's relationship. He wants them to grope after him and find him. That's relationship. He is not far from each one of us. That's relationship. In him we live and move and have our being. That's relationship. We are his offspring. That's relationship. God wants a relationship with man. And that relationship between man and God is real. And we need to be contemplating that relationship on a daily basis. In the Old Testament, God would express it in this way: "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 22. And this also then brings us to the thought that God made people to have relationships with one another as well. This is what John says in 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. There's a relationship between people. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between people and God. And so you can see the picture up there. You have people at the bottom having a relationship with one another. You have God at the top, and there is then relationship with Him. And so God made us to have a relationship with Him. He made all of us to have a relationship with Him and with one another, and He made us to have relationships with one another as well. Behold then how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. And that's what God wants. He wants us to live in peace and harmony and love and fellowship with one another. And that's why He gave us the Bible, so that we could do that. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so we should want that relationship with one another. What is reality? Three very simple answers. Number one, God is real. Number two, people are real. And number three, relationships are real. And if you think about it, that is what is going to persist into eternity. God, people, and relationships. And so that's why we need to focus on what is truly real. There are many things in this world that seek to distract us from what is real. But instead of following those distractions, let us focus on these three things: God, people, and relationships. Because one day, that's all we're going to have. Everything else will be destroyed. And this morning, maybe you need to begin focusing on what is real in your life. Turning to God, hearing His word, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins based upon your belief in the word of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you would like to do that and establish your relationship with God, seek after God, so, and find Him through His Son Jesus, and begin your walk then, hand in hand, in a wonderful relationship with God, we are happy to help you this morning. Or maybe you need help with those relationships that you have with other people, and you want to ask for prayers in that regard. Well, we can help you with that this morning as well. Whatever your need may be, you can come now and make it known while together we stand and while we sing this song of invitation.